that it's probably going to continue one or two more Wednesday evenings. It's touching on some very important areas of our lives and maybe some uncomfortable areas of our lives as well. It won't be very, I don't think I'm going to preach very long tonight. You've heard me say that before, I guess, and hardly any of you believe it, but I really don't have very many pages of notes. That's my gauge. Sometimes it doesn't even correlate, but let me say this. When subjects are preached about or they're taught on and it seems to cause some personal discomfort, picture yourself going to the doctor. You go to the doctor and say, well, I've got, and you ever have a doctor that just kind of does this? Probably Dr. Cheryl does this to people, I don't know. And you tap and you get, they pat on you, push on you in different places. Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And when you get, does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. And then they touch one place, you go, ah! You don't have to ask you, does that hurt? You know that. And you know that sometimes the Word of God, He sort of does us that way. He pokes around in some areas and it's like, ah! Y'all never had those ah moments, have you? I have. Kind of had one this week, I think, when God said, Here's the deal. If the Word hits us in a way that causes a sharp response, don't get mad at the preacher. I am just the mailman. I didn't write this book. So don't ever shoot the mail carrier. But when that happens to us, it may be an area that needs to be examined a little more closely. That dis-ease that occurs at that moment may be reflective of disease, out of order, something out of order. And I had a kind of an example of something. I posted something over the last period of time, and apparently somebody felt like I was targeting them. And none of this conversation has to do with anybody in this church, so don't try to run down that scale in your life, okay? Somebody somewhere else, another city, actually. But as I posted something, it was just something that stayed on my mind, like, I just thought it was a good saying. I mean, I thought it was so full of truth. Oftentimes, people that have a hard time forgiving, I mean, people that have a hard time asking forgiveness also have a hard time forgiving. When we admit, I was wrong. I'd been pondering that. I saw it somewhere. It didn't originate with me. I thought, I believe that's probably true. But I posted it, and somebody, they weren't angry, I don't think, but they kind of felt like I targeted them. And I hadn't even thought about them doing it. But the question was, are you addressing this at somebody? Again, I wasn't. But if something hits us that way, the old saying, I know this sounds a little harsh, the old saying, but I heard a preacher say it years ago, I think when I was growing up, some of those old sayings kind of stick with you, said if you throw a rock in a bunch of dogs, the one that's hit's going to be the one that yelps. I'm just saying sometimes, and it maybe didn't affect anybody else in the building, but something hit Ronnie. Whoa. Got it. Whoop. I'm the yapping one. I have to do it a little more quietly, but I know that God touched something there. And when here's the great thing about it. When God touches something in me that's out of order, that means He wants to help me deal with that. Amen. It's not that He's trying to hurt me. When the doctor's poking around on your belly or something, it's not because they're trying to mess you up or bruise your belly. It's because if something's out of order, we want to find out how to deal with that thing. Can I hear one amen in the house right there? So my title tonight sort of has a hint of medical connotation as well. The title is Stick Out Your Tongue and Say Ah. The title is Stick Out Your Tongue and Say Ah. You are far too sophisticated in this room to even do that, aren't you? Let's just try it together. Now let's go some places with that. In one of his books, Derek Prince, an old English preacher, is with the Lord now, but he referred back to a time when he was in the British Army in North Africa, and he was the NCO in charge of a reception station in the desert. and it was only catering to dysentery patients. He'd watch the doctor go in on the rounds and making the rounds of the patients and who were basically lying on stretchers right there in the sand. But he said every morning the doctor always greeted each patient with the same two sentences. The first one was, "Good morning, how are you?" And the second one was, "Show me your tongue." Derek Prince got to thinking about this later as he wrote, feeling that God probably does pretty much the same thing that the doctor did with his patients. God may ask, "How are you?" And we may give him what we think is a good estimate of our spiritual condition. And then when God says, "Show me your tongue," and he looks at that, then he forms his own estimate of our true spiritual condition. Hello? Let me say this. We'll put it on the screen. The state of our tongue is a pretty sure guide to the state of our spiritual condition. The state of our tongue is a pretty sure guide to the state of our spiritual condition. It's time to say yelp, I think. Ow! Maybe. So tonight, we're going to begin to examine and seek to allow God to help us in a part of a self-checkup. Really, it's letting God do that. Get God's perspective as we look at his diagnostic tool, which is his word. And again, basically, his word says that if we really want to see what's in our heart, stick out our tongue. Or actually listen to what our tongue's been saying. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said it this way, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Word abundance will have greater significance when you know the fuller meaning of it from the Greek. The root means that which fills the heart, or that in which one delights. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of that which my heart delights in, is going to come out of my lips. I have friends who have incredible memories. They know sports statistics, people's names, and RBIs, and all that other. That's about all the sports I know. I don't even know the rest of the initials that go. I'm just saying, they know all this stuff. How fast a pitcher throws a ball. Because they delight in that sport. Maybe it's baseball or some other sport. And that's not necessarily a negative. I'm just saying, if we start listening to ourselves, what we really delight in is what we've been talking about. It's really quiet on this Wednesday night. I don't even hear anybody hollering like, "Ooh, ooh, ooh," okay. The root word of that particular Greek word, it means what overflows out of the abundance of the heart. What overflows. So what is in my heart in abundance? Because whatever overflows in my heart is going to be spilling out by my words. Verse 34 from the New Living Translation, it says, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." You ever been around somebody? It's really probably some of us in here, but we'll just talk about somebody. Have you ever been around somebody else? Of course, they're not here on Wednesday night, but have you ever been around somebody and they said something that wasn't right? An attitude or blah, something that came out. And then as a justification or maybe an excuse, and then right after they've said it or done it, they say, well, God knows my heart. You know what I'm saying? God knows my heart. Can I say that is an exactly accurate statement? God knows the heart. But God does, and so God knows that. But what is also true is that what comes out of our mouths or flows out of our lives is a true reflection of what's really in our hearts. Just go ahead and look at your neighbor about this time and say, stick out your tongue and say, ah, ah. Because there's examination time in this church on this Wednesday evening. You at home, they're watching online, I guess just look in the mirror and say, ah, right there. Maybe that'll work. See, we fool ourselves sometimes about the state of our hearts because we can conjure up all kinds of ideas about our own goodness or our own purity, our own righteousness. But the sure indicator, again, of what's in our hearts is what comes out of our mouths. If what comes out of our mouths is corrupt, then according to the word that we just read, a heart has corruption there. Let's look at some pretty specific filters concerning what should be coming out of our mouths. And I feel like the Lord highlighted some a verse to me this week. And you know that sometimes when I feel like God has taken me to the woodshed, that I'm going to come and share with y'all, because I think you need to go to the woodshed too. I hate being there. But I'm just saying, there is a discipline of the Father that comes, and it's kind of like this, like that yuck. God did that to me this week, and I'm not going to unpack the details of that for you. That's none of your business. That was me and God, and me and God has dealt with that. He has dealt with that in me. God poked and pressed around in an area in me that he helped me realize was out of order. And what we read from the Word of God, because He did it through Scripture. I felt like He put a certain chapter on my heart, and as I began to read, got about barely into it, and something leapt off the page to me, and just, okay. And what I want you to make sure that we're doing is we're not reading this book merely for information. You know, you can quote scriptures out the gazoo. I'm not sure where the gazoo is, but you can quote scriptures from morning till night, and if they are not having effect on our lives, then we're just an impressive wealth of memorized information. Y'all with me? But when we read this book, let it be by Holy Spirit enlightenment, so transformation is what happens. See, I may impress you with the amount of information I can recite, but what's going to make a difference in our world is the amount of transformation that we're letting God do in and through us. Can I hear one witness in the house? Because I believe that's what really God wants to testify to a world about. Not that we just can quote biblical statistics or really memorize. I knew Bible stories since I was really small. But until I would let God come and make application of those things to me, did transformation begin to take place. And he's not done with me yet. He's still in that transforming work, like I said. So I want to go to one short passage of Scripture. Again, for real, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. But let me give you a brief context to the what I want to share. The book is the book of Titus. It's only three chapters long. It's one of three pastoral letters that Paul the Apostle writes. So he's writing to Titus to set some things in order. He's giving instructions to younger Titus, and Paul is one that trained up. He says, the things you've heard from me, teach it to other people so they can teach it to others, and all that process that goes on. So Titus has a commission that Paul is writing. Titus chapter 1, we'll just read about a little over a handful of verses here. But Titus chapter 1, one verse from this chapter. Verse 5, Paul said, I left you on the island of Crete, Titus, so that you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. There are a couple of words there that beg to be defined, because it puts the context back in a right setting. You think, oh, you just left Titus hanging out on the island of Crete. It wasn't quite so simple, I think, because that word left, I left you on the island of Crete, it means to leave behind, but it also carries a connotation to abandon or to leave in the lurch. I know things are happening there, but I was going to see you later, and you go ahead and stay put. Listen, every assignment that comes from God does not look like an all-inclusive vacation somewhere. Not every assignment. This wasn't a vacation in Crete. There was stuff to be handled. And Paul said, Timothy, I trust you, but I'll see you later. Hallelujah. But what he says, I left you on the island of Crete. I'm going to leave you in that situation, but so that you could complete our work there. It was to pay attention to unfinished work. That means that which is failing or that which is missing. There's some things that we got started here and it ain't done yet. And I need you to stay here and kind of do some things with it. Things that usually involve people. I've mentioned this kind of recently, but I think I know some pastors, and they really love preaching. They don't mind studying the Word and all. They just don't like people. That won't work out very well for you in the ministry. Those of you that are pushing forward in ministry, loving people is kind of an important dimension of this whole thing. Sometimes therein is where the difficulty lies. Not everybody is as lovely as you folks here on this Wednesday night. Some people are hard to get along with, hard to deal with. You don't bring correction, they'll kick you in the shin. Don't even be correcting me. What are you talking about? And difficulty ensues. I'm pretty sure that because in the book of Titus, there's a description of Cretans, people from Crete, from the island. And it's not a pleasant description. They're gluttons, slow bellies, I think. I'm not sure what that is. Stubborn. I think and that was one of their own people that wrote that. Anyway, you can read that later, and that's not my text. So the Holy Spirit, he said, now I've left you there to complete that which is missing or that which is failing, and appoint elders in each town as I've instructed you to do. There's work of ministry going on. Designate leaders there. So the Holy Spirit is further speaking instructions through Paul to Pastor Titus to tell those believers on that island of Crete. And by extension, this word comes to us as well, because God preserved it in his book, the Holy Bible, as to what we should do. So Titus has a set of really quite challenging tasks in front of him. And in chapter 2, Paul writes of the qualities of a spiritually healthy church, what that should look like. I hope it looks a lot like Open Door, but that wasn't my point of study preparing for this message. But then in chapter 3, Paul brings it back around to what we're speaking about now. And that we're about talking about, and we're still on the topic of, stick out your tongue and say, ah. I know that in most businesses over this past week, and maybe just a little more since the weekend, they have have rulings where some sort of mask is required. Anybody been to any of those this week? If you've been anywhere, just about you've been to some of those in our county and surrounding all that. It's intended to serve as some type of filter, either protecting somebody else or yourself. And as I've said, and I'll say it again tonight, you're welcome to wear those here, or you're welcome not to. That's your discretion as to a mask here. But I just extended in my thinking, preparing for this message. Wouldn't it be cool if there were a filter or mask that we could put on that would filter out whatever it is that we should not say out of our mouths? Amen. Wow. Line us up. We ordered some boxes of those. They should be in here this weekend. We can all put. I'm kidding. I wish it were, but some of us would just be going, hey. It's filtered. I can't. There's no intelligible words coming out. I just hear grunting and groaning. I did think of the one solution that's already been created that will help address that problem. It often comes, they're gray in color, and it comes on a roll, and it's called duct tape. So if you can just go ahead, and that will solve some of our speaking the wrong things. Y'all are not even with me tonight. I wish you'd come on. It's just a joke. Don't feel like you got to go get some duct tape and cover your mouth. Sometimes I wish I had covered my mouth with something before words came out of it. Actually, and some of you, while we were talking, you probably thought of somebody that you wanted to apply the duct tape to, didn't you? It wasn't you. It was somebody else. If I just had some, I could give me a whole roll of that stuff. Me too. Some of you, actually, the verbal filter that we do have available, it isn't a cloth or a mask of any type, or it's not duct tape. It's the filter of God's Word and His power. So Titus chapter 3, verse 2. I'm reading first from the translation. It's called God's Word Translation, and then we'll go back to New King James in a moment. You may need to be pulling that up, Mary. I don't think I included that here. Verse 2, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome. I need one amen right in the middle of that. Amen. But they should be what? Gentle and show courtesy to everyone. I just want to look at four things that are found in that verse real briefly. Number one, do not speak evil of anyone. The word evil there, it means to speak reproachfully or slanderously. Slander, a dictionary definition of slander, is in a way that's false or damaging to someone's reputation. Just because something is true doesn't mean it should be said out of our mouth about somebody else either. Man. Either I'm looking at a bunch of innocent people or we. I've been challenged here. Challenged. I've been convicted concerning when I have assigned, especially this, and again, if I'm just preaching to me, I'll just preach to me. But when I've assigned a presumed negative motive to someone else's actions, I could see what they did. And here's the deal. We can far too easily not only think someone was wrong, but we can even amplify it by stating what we believe to be the why behind their what. Not only that, I think they did it because they're this way. I think they were thinking this. May or may not even be true. They did that because, has anyone here ever had your motives misjudged? Most in here have. And I suspect at least the same number of hands, we've misjudged other people's motives too at times. I know I have. Years ago, my wife was speaking to a lady in the front hallway of the church, and I've shared this before. It's real brief, but I passed by them. They were talking, and I passed by them. I didn't say anything. And then what the woman was thinking apparently just kind of fell out of her mouth, and she said it out loud. And she said, "See, I knew he didn't like me. Or I knew he was mad at me." I can't remember which phrases that she used. I knew he was mad at me. And the reality was, I hadn't even thought about being mad at that lady. We're fine. But because she saw an action, and listen, if I ever pass by you and I just don't even act friendly or something, it's probably because my little brain got really focused on something that I need to do somewhere else, and I just didn't see you, didn't take that time. Don't be offended at it. My motive won't be because I'm mad at you. If I'm mad at you, I'm going to come talk to you, probably. Nah. We're going to have a conversation is a better way to settle real differences and go there. Not this other way. When we see the actions of others or we hear the words of others, again, realize we cannot know their motives. So don't judge that. Don't go there and don't be speaking evil then, because that begins to multiply. Stick out your tongue, say, If we're there, maybe we do need a Holy Spirit face mask sometimes. I get it. Duct tape. Don't speak slanderously of anyone. Number two is be peaceable. It means not contentious. Not contentious. The English transliteration for that one word from the Greek is made up of two Greek words. I'm going to say it in Texan because that's the way it's written out in English transliteration into English from Greek. A machos. A, if it's in the Greek, it means not or no. No macho. I thought, this guy is from Texas. I know. Because we know macho. You know, especially men. You know, rooster. And the Bible says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. I want to go on, but it literally means peaceable. Be peaceable. Not no fight. Not to do combat. Not to be engaged in strife. So again, take that. That was, he said, Paul is saying, Titus, now when you go on the island, this is what I need you to speak. Tell people don't speak evil of anyone. Number two, tell them to be peaceable. Number three is be gentle. Be gentle. Gentle means simply equitable. That which is just, equitable, fair, mild, be that way. Listen, some of us, our personalities are not given over to like being real soft-spoken or any of that. I don't think you have to be because we got we got a group of personalities in here today. Everybody, we're different. And we're not in a cookie-cutter assembly line with God, but our spirit should be one of gentleness. Can I hear one amen right there? Number four, I love this, showing all humility to all men. Showing all humility to all men. It means displaying by word or by acts mildness or meekness Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. When you could hurt that person, do damage, but your meekness brings that, by the Spirit of God, brings that under control. I walk away from this. Meekness or humility is such an attractive characteristic that God will produce in us if we'll let Him. Cody and I were at a pastor's prayer time last week, and one of the things that I reminded him of, because I saw it in one of the precious pastors there, and he has a powerful anointing on his life. He ministers in Central America as well, and but when he was asked to speak at a looking like a reconciliation kind of men's conference that we're looking toward in August, and he was asked to speak, and he said, I really didn't want to because I think somebody else can do better than I can. And he wasn't just blowing smoke. He wasn't trying to just be fluff or impress somebody by his humility. That was for real. Amen. May God clothe every one of us with humility. And the more important, the greater elevations and the greater exposures, and many of you that God is using and going to plan on using in some incredible ways. If you don't wear humility well, it'll mess you up. It'll wreck you, and it'll wreck other people. Because pride stinks. I said it before, but let me use this saying one more time. Pride is sort of like bad breath. Everybody knows you got it but you. Because pride won't let you see that in you. I got to go on, don't I? It's nothing mean. I look at meekness, mildness. Look again. These, Becky, you can slip on back up to the keyboard. I'm not going to really extend much longer. Look again. These are, while all these things, these few things that we talked about tonight, they're good behavioral instructions. But just agreeing with those that these are right won't really empower any of us to do those things. Can I hear amen there? Nor will following any of these, embracing those characteristics, none of those will make us righteous in God's eyes. See, rather, we'll continue just a few more verses because, again, every verse has a context. And I believe it'll be more clear that we can really only act righteously because of God's work in us, His Spirit in us. That's what makes this for real. I could put on a show of humility, but unless I'm letting God really work it in me, it's not for real. I can not bust out and say something ugly in anger, but I want God to deal with roots that uproot things that need to be uprooted. First of all, His power in us. Second, that's the priority. His power at work in us, us agreeing with it. The doctor has bumped it and said, out of order. Let His power come and operate there. But the second part is the outward manifestation of what's right. Titus 3, verse 3 says, once we too, again, this is the next verse from what we just read, once we too were foolish and disobedient. That should help us have a lot more mercy on people around us that are still caught up in a high level of anointed stupid. They don't know the Lord yet, and they're really acting that way. But it remind us, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts, wrong desires and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. It's hatred stuff going on in our nation. That should never be among Christians. And the only solution isn't even a program or some photo ops at all. The solution is Jesus on the inside causes us to love each other. And it causes real justice to come up through us and treat one another right. He said our lives were full of envy, evil and envy, and we hated each other. Verse 4, but when God, I love the but God scriptures, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. Let me give a testimony I just heard today. It so blessed me. But a gentleman that comes to church here, and I don't want to be too specific. I put anybody on the spot. They're not here, but I don't want to do that even in their absence. But when they first came here about 5 years ago, I was a meth addict. And he said, I had a big addiction. And he said, I liked it. And that's just being honest, isn't it? You know, you're generally not hooked on stuff, pursuing stuff that you don't enjoy and or like some semblance of that. He said, I liked it. He wasn't trying to get free. But God set up a real roadblock in his life, a wake-up call. Anybody had a God alarm go off in your life ever? A lot of times that's when people, you get a chance to turn. And he did. And they walked in here, I believe it was on a Sunday morning. And on that Sunday morning, he probably hadn't done anything in about 3 days, maybe, when God's alarm clock smacked him in the face. It wasn't prison. Sometimes God uses those things too, but for him it wasn't. But out of that, he and his wife both said yes to Jesus. Got saved. He said when that prayer, somebody prayed with him in that moment of decision, and he said, the desire all left him. That was 5 years ago. Can I tell you, it wasn't 12 steps or 24 steps. There was come to Jesus, and he broke that. Now, sometimes people have to walk through, and they still have the desire, and they just got to keep pushing back and declaring the word. So I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm just saying for my brother who said his testimony today, how powerful that this is. For it wasn't because he got himself right and became righteous and then came to Christ. It was just, I'm just coming and I give myself to you. And then that God turned it around, giving us new birth, it says, and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously, verse 6, God generously poured out the Spirit. I love that poured out word. It's the same one found in Romans 5, verse 5. It means to gush out. Ooh, wasn't an eyedropper full. He said, poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, read this with me. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Glory, glory. So with His power working in us, we can choose to obey even down to the words that we speak. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father do, and I say what I hear the Father say. Some things that float again through our minds don't need to be coming out of our mouths, don't need to be spoken. Here's a couple of Bible verses. I want to give this to you. I pray these for myself, not every day, but I often pray these prayers, one or both. And I want to share them so you can pray them for yourself as well. They're biblical prayers. Psalms 141. Verse 3, David is the one who did this, who said this. Set a guard, say it out loud with me. Psalms 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That word keep watch from the Hebrew, it means protect or maintain. Keep watch, maintain a watch over this. Sometimes if I had just paused enough to pay attention to the guard that God had already set in place, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have hurt somebody that way. God help me. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, do you see something here? The heart and the mouth are connected. So if my heart meditation is what I can fill it up with, let it overflow with, what I can delight in, if that's right in right order, what's going to come out of my mouth is going to be in a lot better order too. Amen. Say it with me one more time. Let's pray it together. It's verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And finally, what we say and the attitude with which we speak and really the attitude that we live with and in, it'll greatly affect our effectiveness. It'll be a reflection also of our own spiritual health. But if we can get this together, right heart, right action, right words. Look at Colossians 4, the last passage I want to read. Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Anybody got unbelievers that they know or they're around? Everybody in this room. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. God sets that stuff up in crazy ways, but he just does. Makes the most of every, make, he tells us, make the most of every opportunity. Verse 6, let your conversation be always, what? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Most of my meals, I just need to have a salt shaker somewhere pretty close, because I'm not like on a low sodium diet and something, so it's not negatively affecting me that way, but I just, it, the flavor that it adds, sometimes you need to stir that thing around here and here and put some more salt on it before you speak it out. Hello. I'm talking about season it differently and let it be that which draws people, not in any kind of false way, but in the true way to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the setting there is making the most of every opportunity that God puts in front of us. Let our conversation be always full of grace. That's not those other four things we said, don't do that, that he talked about. Be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. All right, perhaps for now, at least every time that we see a sign going into a place of business, or some of you that work, and that's required, where it says face covering required, may God help us remember our own need for Holy Spirit-empowered, Word-based mouth coverings. Amen. Let it just be a reminder. They're all over the place. Say, okay, God, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Amen. But again, all of it, not just external behavior, inside. Lord, purify my heart so that stuff. But if it comes out, my God, may you help me recognize that probably something's out of order here. Oh, I need you there, Lord. Your grace, cover it. I want you to stand up with me tonight as we get ready to just pray and close. But if I can, if you're comfortable in one of the prayer partners, prayer teams, if you want to come and be up here. If you are desiring a prayer, somebody praying with you, you're welcome to come and be part of that. But I want us to take a few moments while they sing this last song. I want us to let the work of God be present in us. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I'm not, again, just trying to say, oh, change the way you talk and all that stuff, and then you can come to God. No, I'm saying, wherever we are, come to Christ. Put our faith and trust in him. Lord, forgive me. Wash me. I know you died for me. You rose again. I give my heart and life to you. Let him come and make his habitation here. And the transformation that begins at that point, it continues, but that begins at that point. Tonight, if you're not walking with Jesus or you're coming back to him, feel free. If you feel comfortable enough to come, and one of these will partner with you and agree with you as you pray that. But even right where you are, you can do that. If you're watching online, you can do that right where you are. Let's worship God together. Oh, we honor you, Lord. We love you. In the pressing. Thank you, Lord. Worship God. Worship God.